For those of you that don't know him, I think most of you have met him. And after about 2 minutes of spending time with him, you realize very quickly he loves food. You know, any words, he might say hello, but then he'll start going through all the food. He'll go through apple, and if you don't give him an apple, then he'll say banana. And if you don't give him banana, he'll say strawberry. And then he'll just go on and on and on and on and on. And I mean, those people that know me a bit better, you'll know I also like my food. But there's a massive competition between me and him. I can't allow him to have more than me, but you know, we're getting there. But in the same way, as we eat normal food and it becomes part of our bodies, it physically becomes part of our bodies. You medical students will know, if you eat food, obviously it gets broken down, the carbon molecules or atoms and the hydrogen, the oxygen all recombine. They become part of your skin again, your organs and all sorts of things. In exactly the same way, the Word of God becomes part of our spirits. It actually becomes part of who we are. And three places in the Bible, in Revelation and in, I think it's in Isaiah, and I think the other one is Zechariah, God talks about, God appears to the prophets and to John in a vision, and he says, eat the scroll, eat the word, and it tastes like, it's as sweet as honey in their mouths. And it actually becomes part of who they are spiritually. So as we sit under the word, as we read the word, as we spend time with God, you know, reading his word privately and in church, it actually becomes part of us. So I'm just going to pray for us this morning. Father, we just want to thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can be in your presence, God. Thank you, Lord, that your presence is sweet, God. Thank you, Lord, that we can have intimacy with you, God. Thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. And we just want to open our hearts, Lord, to what your word says this morning, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will show each one of us, Lord, what we need to do, Lord. But I pray that your word will become part of us, God. And we pray that your will be done this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so it's great to see a lot of you again. And especially I got to know Jemima and Bissy a bit better on missions in Cornwall over the Easter holidays. And that was really awesome time. I don't know if you guys have given any feedback of missions yet. So if you want some feedback, just ask them. But it was a really awesome time. A lot of people ask us, now, what did we do there? And sometimes with missions, I saw the missions book there at the back, the Let's Go. And you know, I've been to India before, and I've been to Angola before when I was a student in South Africa with the church. And people ask the same question. They said, why are you going to Angola, and why are you going to India, and how many people got saved, etc., etc. Now, I can't give you all the facts and figures, and I can't even tell you reasons why I went, but I know I went because God told me to go. And it just made a massive, those two occasions were probably the biggest growth curves I've ever had in my walk as a Christian. And it's just, there's a blessing when you go. God says, go out into all the nations and make disciples. And it gives us promises. But the thing is, when you take that step, and when you go, there's a momentum that follows you. It's like bungee jumping. If you're standing on a platform, you know, you can talk about bungee jumping and you can say how great it is, but until you've taken that step, it's not going to be exhilarating or scary, whichever way you see it. But there's a momentum that comes, and the momentum in the natural is called gravity. When you step off that platform, fortunately there's another force that pushes the elastic that pulls you back up again. But it's in the same way in the spirit. As we go, as we take that step, there's a momentum that follows us, and there's a massive growth curve that happens. And I mean, I can't tell you how many people got saved. People also often say, but you know, isn't it better to spend our money in other ways than spending all that money on a plane ticket to India or, you know, transport to Angola or whatever? But the thing is, money should not be an issue for God. And I think, you know, in Stellenbosch at least, I don't know what the figures are, because we don't really run missions that often, and we trust in God for it to happen more frequently in future, to some places out of our comfort zones like India or the Asian subcontinent or Africa, and stretch us. But not everybody does go. So maybe 5% or 10% of the church goes, but 90% of the church will still be here and could still make a difference here. But all I can say is there's a massive momentum, there's a massive blessing, and the people that get blessed the most are normally the people that go. But what happens is you bring back this momentum, you bring back the spiritual momentum, that we can actually, it's like a deposit. You know, we go there and we go to sow in India, we go to sow in Cornwall, we go to sow in Angola, wherever God sends us. But we come back with even more seeds that we can sow in the congregation. So I really want to encourage you, if you ever get the opportunity to go on missions, you know, really make use of it. It's, as I testified, it's like an exponential growth curve. And I'm still walking in the momentum from those days in India and Angola all those years ago. So that's my let's go missions sales pitch there. It was sort of off the cuff. I wasn't planning to. But just felt there to say it. But anyway, a lot of people asked us, what did we do then? One of the main things we did was, sorry, Dong, I didn't mention you. Dong also went. So one of the main reasons we went was because it was at Lucille, when we had the ministry camp last year, she had this vision of unblocking the walls. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, is Unblocking the Walls. And let's just quickly read that from Genesis 26:18. It says there, "And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them." So basically, Lucille saw this vision of the UK, and the UK was, you know, it's got all these wells, it's got all these deep spiritual wells. And back in the day, there were people like John Wesley, who, by the way, planted lots of churches in Cornwall. It was quite cool to realize that afterwards. You know, and there was Evan Roberts, who led the Welsh revival, and there was, you know, revival in the Hebrides in Scotland. So there were lots of pockets of revival, and this nation has got a very deep spiritual legacy. And there are a lot of people sitting here that come from other places originally, or your parents or your grandparents might come from another place in Africa or the subcontinent. And actually, that legacy comes from here, comes from the UK. So missionaries back in the day were sent out to Africa and Asia and all those places. But now it's run drier, and what's happening is people are returning from those places. And I believe part of our legacy, part of our calling, is to unblock those wells again. And I'm just going to be talking about that in a bit more detail. So before we talk a bit about unblocking the wells, what exactly is a well? What's a well used for? Now, wells basically, it's a place where which gives us access to groundwater. That's put in simplest terms. I'm not going to give you the long Wikipedia definition and the Collins and the Oxford Dictionary definitions, but you all know what a well is. There's groundwater deep under the ground. Might be a really dry place and a desert place, but that's one of the only ways they can access water in the desert, is through the groundwater. And we see that often in the Bible. We see when Abraham looked for a wife for his son Isaac, he sent one of his servants to a faraway land, and basically he came with all his camels. He got to a well, and the well was often a meeting place. It was a place of drawing strength from, but there was water, and that's the key. And in the Bible, water's got a very spiritual significance. Obviously, we can't live without water. That's a medical fact. When you're fasting, we normally fast from food, but we still encourage people to drink water unless God really speaks to you and says, you know, do a water fast. But water is crucial, and just four key scriptures, or three key scriptures I want to look at quickly. They symbolize three things there. The first one is salvation, the second one is the Holy Spirit, and the third one is the blessing on the nations. So let's look at the first one. In John 4, verse 13 to 14, Jesus goes to a well, and he meets a woman there, and they have a long conversation, I don't know how long. But basically what Jesus says to her is, he says there, "Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So obviously, if we drink, that woman that drank the water from the well, obviously she would go thirsty again. She'd need to have another drink. But Jesus says the water he gives, you know, quenches that thirst that we have. And every single one of us is born with a hunger, with a thirst for something bigger. And I'm sure you've heard of many testimonies of, you know, famous sports people or drug addicts or, you know, big business people. And they've got all the success and all the pleasure and everything that they want in the world, but they say there's always something missing. The reason why they're pursuing these things is to try and quench the thirst, but nothing can quench the thirst. And when they come to Jesus, when they get saved, then that thirst is quenched. And that's the only thing that can quench that thirst in us. People often speak about a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And we often try and fill it with other things, but we won't be satisfied until it's filled with the presence of God. And you know, there's nothing more satisfying than being in God's presence, like this morning. And yeah, just to test me from my own life, obviously, you know, I grew up from a church background and I went to church and Sunday school, but only when I made a decision to accept Jesus as Lord of my life and have a personal relationship with Him, that's when things changed and that's when the thirst was quenched. When I was in my final year at school, I knew somebody that was a bit off the rails, and he basically got saved. And then after 3 months, I saw in this guy's life that there's something that he's got that's different. You know, it feels like he's been growing exponentially since he got saved, and I've been learning more from him, who's only been saved for 3 months, than I've known for you know, 4 or 5 years. And obviously I'm very grateful for those 4 or 5 years, because it gave me a solid foundation in God's word and everything. But I realized this guy had something different. And what I realized was something called the Holy Spirit baptism. Now I grew up in a more traditional church where there was a solid, you know, diet of the word and scripture, and I'm really grateful for that. But we didn't really learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I sort of realized in my spiritual growth walk, it's almost as if I'd hit a platform, and it felt like, you know, I needed something more just to get me over the edge, because I just felt I wasn't growing any more than a certain amount. And so basically I heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read from John 7, the same book. Jesus mentions water again, and he says, he was at a feast in Jerusalem, and it says there, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me to drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is saying there, I mean, he's speaking to believers, yeah? But he's saying there, you know, come to me, I'll give you water, and rivers of living water will flow from your heart. And it's almost like I don't know if anybody's not done the perspective. What's the encounter one, basically? Just to give us a broad foundation, but it is covered in more detail there, and it is covered in more detail in Bible school as well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But just to put it very simply, if you have a glass of water, every believer, everybody that's saved and comes to Jesus for salvation has got the rivers of living water, okay? So you have got the Holy Spirit when you're saved. It says in the Word that nobody can say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. But then there's a point in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, He promises He'll give us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give us power to be witnesses. So you can be a believer, and read Acts 19 as well. You can be a believer, but not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the difference is, if you take that glass of water, and you pour it with water, and the water flows over, that's actually being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled to overflowing. And then that presence of the Holy Spirit can then get to other people more easily. So it symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then in Ezekiel 47 verse 8, the prophet Ezekiel sees a vision of water flowing out from under the door of the temple. And it becomes a mighty river. And it says here from verse 8, "This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley." Now this valley talks about, it's called the Arabah, the dry waterless region between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. It's actually a picture there, if you go to the next slide. There we go. That's what it looks like. So it's really, really, really dry, and it doesn't look like any life can grow. Yet there at the bottom you can see there's some life, there's some greenery. And it says there, "And it enters the sea, which is the Dead Sea." Now the Dead Sea, I don't know who's heard of the Dead Sea or been to the Dead Sea, but it's this, it's like this really, really salty lake. And the cool thing is if you actually swim in there, you sort of float on the water because it's so salty. But because it's so salty and because the mineral content's so high, it can't support any life. There are some bacteria and things that are a bit weird that can grow there, but you know, there are no fish, there's no life, it's just this desert with this salty lake. But it says there, when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed, and it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglaim, and there will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, exceedingly many. And then along the bank of the river will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be food, and their leaves for medicine. So if you look there, and the third thing that we can see, if you go back to the previous slide, is blessing. Okay, so out of the presence of God, out of the temple of God, flows this river of living water. And what's great about Scripture is there's often a corporate application. In other words, how can we as a church apply this? And then there's a personal application as well. So the corporate application is we as God's body, as a church, you know, out of His presence, out of this place, flows this living water to bless others. But also as individuals, you know, God's presence can also flow from us. And there are just three things there. It says their fruit will be for food, their leaves for medicine. It talks about life. So it's about salvation, which is life. You know, the fish can start swimming there. There's food, which is our spiritual diet. In other words, discipleship, because Jesus calls us to make disciples. And then it says their leaves for medicine. So in other words, healing the brokenhearted. And that includes things like deliverance, you know, physical healing. So God has called us to be a vessel of this water, to go out and to bless the communities we stay in and live in. Okay, so basically, you might be asking yourself, if that's God's vision for the church, for this healing and this discipleship and this salvation, why don't we always see it happening? And the answer lies in that first scripture that we saw, the one in Genesis 26. So if you got two slides on there. Genesis 26. I'm just lifting out verse 1, 15 and 18. Now it says here, this is Isaac, Abram's son, and it says, there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abram. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abram, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abram, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abram. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Now you can see that, number one, there was a famine in the land. And that's the same in the UK. There's a spiritual famine in this land. I'm sure, I don't have to give you examples of why. But not a lot of people come to church, and even less people have a living relationship with Jesus. If you just look at society, there's a massive spiritual famine there. Second thing, the Philistines had stopped up the wells. Now the Philistines are Israel's arch enemy. I don't know who's the UK's arch enemy. Is it the Australians? I'm glad Roz isn't here. South Africans, maybe, if we beat you in rugby. I don't know who the arch enemies, but the Philistines were the arch enemies of Israel. And they hated Israel with a passion, and started from the days of Abram. And basically, they were feeling threatened, because wherever Abram went, these wiles just started following him, popping up behind him. And he grew prosperous, and that's because God had given him a certain mandate. God had given him a promise, and God was just, you know, being faithful to this promise. Now, and that often happens. When you get a promise from God, there will be opposition. People will grow jealous. What the Philistines did is they stopped up those walls. They basically took stones and boulders, and they filled the walls with stones and boulders. Now, did that affect the groundwater at all? No, the groundwater was still there. People just couldn't access it. So the groundwater is still here. There's still a massive spiritual legacy in the UK. But because of neglect and lots of and a few other things which I just feel God is showing us, we've allowed those wells to become stopped. And God wants those wells to open up again so that the living water can flow out from His body in the UK to bless this nation and other nations as well. So that's what Isaac did. Isaac dug the wells. Now, digging wells isn't a passive thing. It's an active thing. If you've ever dug a well or a swimming pool, whatever, who's ever used a spade, you put it that way. Okay? So it's similar to using a spade. You're just going to use it for a bit longer and go a bit deeper until you hit those wells. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. So when we were praying, when we were interceding for Cornwall, the first morning we were there. We just spent some time in intercession, and the Holy Spirit just showed us a few things, and there just a few other things while I was preparing. I just thought He was lifting out, which is applicable not just to Cornwall but to the UK as well. And what I want to do is we're just going to look at some of those boulders and stones that the enemies put into the wells, but I don't want us to focus on the stones and the boulders. Jesus says, if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. Okay, so nothing is too big for God. Not a mountain, not a boulder, and we don't focus on the boulders. We focus on Jesus. And it says in Romans 8 verse 1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this isn't to condemn us. It's just to be. We need to search our hearts and find out, are these boulders which are blocking God's presence in our own hearts and corporately in the church in Shofar and even the bigger church in the UK, and so we can be aware of these things so we can pray into these things. Okay, but nothing is too big for God. So I don't want us to spend time, I don't want us to feel condemned this morning, but I do want us to be aware of what the ploys of the enemy are. Okay, Hebrews 12 verse 1-2, it says there, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus overcame. There were obstacles, but Jesus overcame. And we can look to Jesus and we can overcome these obstacles that try and ensnare us. And it's also, it's not just like, it says there, let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I love running, and I'm more into endurance running than sprints. Now, I'm not knocking sprinters. I've got lots of respect for Usain Bolt, but life is an endurance run. And I think if over the long run, some people that don't look like they could beat Usain Bolt will beat him over 40 kilometers. We obviously will waste him over 100 meters, but it's about keeping on and keeping on and keeping on. So once the wells are unblocked, we need to make sure that we keep them unblocked. Okay, so just what's the first thing? The first thing which the Lord showed us when we were praying, and one of the first scriptures was Hebrews 12, still in Hebrews 12, verse 14-17. So it says there, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So we can see there that, yes, rivers of water can spring up, but something else can also spring up. That's something called bitterness. And it's a root which the Holy Spirit chose, which you needed to pray into. Now, I'm reading a book again. I read it a few years ago, and it really made a massive impact on my life. It's called The Bait of Satan. Now, if you look at the book and you see the bait of Satan, it's like, ooh, you know, what is this, like a scary novel? What is it? It's written by John Bevere, and what it's basically about is about offense. And that offense is one of the main things that keeps us as Christians out of the will of God. And it's actually really dangerous. And why it's called the bait of Satan is none of us walks around getting up and thinks, oh, I'd like to get offended today, you know? But Jesus says, what does Jesus say? He says in Matthew, go on to the next slide. Matthew 18 verse 17, it says offenses will come. So Jesus says, you know, as sure as we need to breathe oxygen to live, so sure can we be that offenses will come. It's impossible to walk through life without getting offended. And that even speaks about being offended in church. You know, because Peter says to Jesus, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? So obviously, our brothers and our sisters in Christ, they do sin against us, and they have the potential to hurt us. Even there we go. Dong has got it at the back. So I was wondering why it's got a white frame, but now I see it's on your iPad. Okay, cool. So basically, offenses will come, and the thing is, it's about how we respond to the offense. So in the same way where, when we're tempted, it's not a sin to be tempted. If I walk down the street and there's a billboard flashing dodgy things, it's not a sin to see that, because you don't have any control over that. You don't have control over whether somebody offends you or not. What you do have control over is how you respond. So if you're going to dwell on that billboard, or if you're going to dwell on the offense and pick up the offense, then you've been caught in Satan's trap. Okay, but it's not a sin if somebody offends you or does something wrong with you. And I just feel sometimes we live under false condemnation. We think, ooh, I've sinned already, when you haven't even sinned. But when you pick up that offense, when you start dwelling on it and start getting angry and start simmering and holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, that defiles us. And that's what we need to watch out for. It says in James, I'll look at it later on James 3, it says that you can't have fresh water and bitter water coming out of the same spring. So if we want to be a blessing to the nations, God's water is always sweet. It's not bitter. God will never condemn people or make people feel guilty. Condemnation and guilt are not from God. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is from God. But He will always do it in a gentle way. He will never make you feel like rubbish. Okay, so we need to watch out for that. So there are lots of offended Christians walking around, unfortunately, and hopping from church to church. Now, it's really encouraging to see, people that plant themselves where God wants them. And I'm not saying you need to be planted in Shofar necessary for the rest of your life. Maybe God calls you to another country or to another town, and you need to, there's a local congregation there that God wants you to slot into. Maybe pray and ask God, where do you want me to be, Lord? But I want to encourage you to slot in and to root yourself. I know a lot of you are going to be on placements, medical placements, in Cambridge and other places like that. But ask God, Lord, what is your will for me? Where do you want me to slot in? And slot in there. And maybe God is even calling you to plant a church in the future, But just hear clearly from God, what is it? And then slot in. But it's really important to be under the covering. There's a blessing. It says in Psalm 92 verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The only way you can flourish is if you plant it. Okay? You're not going to flourish. You're not going to bear fruit, sweet fruit, and be a blessing to other people if you keep on going from place to place. We need to be planted. Okay? And yes, there are times when God says, I'm calling you to this place, but we always need to go out of a place of peace, not out of a place of offense. So that's really important. There is a temptation to become offended, but we need to make sure. And sometimes you go through a tough time in church. Maybe there's something you're struggling with or working through. But those times are often to develop our characters. If you decide, I want to switch church because it's getting tough now, and God hasn't called you, then you might be missing a lesson that God has got for you. And you're just going to have to learn that same lesson, and it's going to take longer in the new place. And yeah. So it's almost, is anybody into gardening? Anybody into gardening? Nobody. Okay. Now, I'm not really either, but I have gardened before. And if you're into gardening, if you take a plant and you plant it in another place, and you root it up and you plant it in another place, and you plant it in another place, another place, another place, it might even die after a while. Okay, so that's a thing. Just a quick testimony. The church I was referring to earlier on, it's a very traditional church in South Africa, but as I said, it didn't really preach. It preaches salvation and all those things, and I got a really solid base in the Word. But when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I knew God was calling me to Shofar, because I knew this was going to be the place where I was going to grow in my gift. But I didn't leave out of offense. Yes, I did sort of later on, I sort of got a bit angry, and I thought, but why didn't we learn these things in church? But after a while, after a few years, I really felt convicted to go to my old pastor or vicar, and just to thank him and to honor him for the solid foundations they gave me in my life. And there was such a blessing on that. And I really feel we need to do that. We need to honor each other in the body. And there is a blessing on that. So that brings me to my next point. Sorry, before I get to the next point, still on offenses. Proverbs 18 verse 19, it says there, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. and contentions are like the bars of a castle. So one thing that offense does is, I remember way back somebody told me when we get offended, it can be like building a wall with cement. And when the cement is soft, when it hasn't set yet, it's really easy just to wipe it off and to get rid of it. But once you leave it and it starts setting and it starts getting hard, then it's really difficult to break down. And it's the same with offenses. When we get offended with people, we often build walls around our hearts to protect us. And it doesn't have to be against the same person that we build walls. It's towards everybody, because we don't want to be hurt again. So it's a defense mechanism. What happens when we build walls is, number one, we isolate ourselves. And isolation breeds deception. It says in Proverbs 18 verse 1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. So the first thing we do without realizing it is we start isolating ourselves, cutting ourselves off from input of other people and accountability sometimes, and that breeds deception. It's like those David Attenborough documentaries. I sort of think what they should do is get a David Attenborough bank, get him to say all the words in the dictionary, because he's getting quite old now, and I'll be really sad if he's not around to hear his soothing voice. But it's like those documentaries where you see this sort of elephants, and then they're the lion, and obviously the lions are scared of the elephants, but then they see the little one and they manage to get the little one away from the herd, or the sick and injured one away from the herd, and then they get their 5-a-day equivalent very easily without any problems. And it's the same thing, sick animals and injured animals are taken out just like that. And sick Christians or offended Christians, young Christians often who don't get accountability structures in place and get input, often get taken out by the enemy if you're not in the herd. Okay, so that's quite important. The second reason why having walls is not a good thing is, you can come to church and you can read the Bible and you can receive, but there won't be an outlet to give. There won't be an outlet for those rivers of living water to come out from your heart and be a blessing to others. So that's why God wants to break down those walls of offense, so that number one, we can receive from others, but also so we can give, so there's an outlet. Okay. Proverbs 18 verse 1, I've said. Okay. So basically, we spoke early on about, about honoring people and honoring leaders. And that's the second thing I just put on my heart. So when it comes to offense, the people that offend us the most are often the people closest to us. Now, if one of my students says to me, "Oh, you look at your shoes, or look at the stupid shirt you're wearing, whatever," I'm just going to laugh at them. But if Marika says that, then I think, "Whoa, what's wrong with my shirt? Smelling my armpits," and then or genre, if genre says I look uncool, I'll be really offended, because obviously I'm not too worried about students, but if my own son thinks I'm not a cool dad, then they're problems. So the thing is, the people that are closest to us have got the potential to offend us the most. And let me tell you, there's no such thing as a perfect church, and there's no such thing as a perfect leader. But we will be judged by how we honor our leaders and how we submit to them. They will be judged by how they followed God's instructions. But what we need to do is we need to pray for our leaders. Okay, it's really, really important that we pray for our leaders in the church. We need to pray for them for wisdom to know God's will. We need to pray for them for, for obedience, to overcome their own inner battles, for grace in their areas of weakness, for peace over their marriages, their families, and their relationships, and for courage to lead according to God's instructions. We really need to pray for our leaders. Obviously, in this part of the body, in Shofar, we are quite prophetic, so we are often on the front lines, and often our leaders are on the front of the front lines, and they get lots of flack from the enemy. So our job is to surround them, to protect them, not to criticize them. Remember, they are humans. And I remember a while back, there was somebody that I really looked up to, and really spiritual father to me, and I always used to go to him, and I used to say, I've got this and this and this issue, and he'd pray for me, and I just walk out there always feeling better. And then there came a point where I'd ask him, "Okay, can I see you this week?" And then he'd just say to me, no, sorry, not this week. And then somebody else would come and they'd ask him, and then he'd say, yeah, I can see you tomorrow at 5. And I thought, what is going on here? And I got really offended. And then a few months later, he actually told me he just felt God was telling him to withdraw himself a bit from me because I was becoming too dependent on him. And I needed to focus more on Jesus and run to Jesus first, not run to him first. Because yes, as a little baby, that was important for somebody to guide me through. But there comes a point where it was almost like weaning. And yes, I mean, I could have got offended and left the church and thought, you know, oh, who's this guy? You know, he's, you know, double standards, whatever. But now there's a massive, and now there's such a massive blessing on our relationship. But I had an opportunity there to get offended, and I did get offended, but I managed to work through it, or to stay offended. So, so yeah, just and God will honor you. There's a principle: he who receives a prophet will receive a prophet reward. There's a scripture that says that. So we really need to honor our leaders. I really feel strongly that's a word for us. Just another testimony, where I work at a school. We have a prayer group that meets every Friday, and we prayed for our head teacher, the old head teacher, for quite a long time. But then one day we just prayed specifically, and we said, Lord, we want to put our faith out to pray with him. And so this was a Friday before the half-term holiday, so we had a week holiday. When we got back on the Monday, he said to us, or the Tuesday, he said to one of the people, I hear there's a group of you praying. Would you like to come pray in my office on Friday for me? So we actually got this opportunity to pray for him on Friday. Now, there were lots of things he did which offended a lot of people. And a lot of people spoke about him behind his back. Now, I can agree the things he did were not right at all. But I realized this principle of God puts people in authority, and even if they don't do the right thing, we still need to honor them. So I would rather be quiet and give my frustrations to God than actually be part of the problem by speaking behind his back. And I realize now, if I confronted him directly, this door would have been closed to pray for him. If I spoke behind his back, then I wouldn't have been able to pray with any integrity, because I would have been guilty of double standards. So just a personal testimony. And, I mean, God sorted him out. God removed him and put somebody else in his place. So, you know, we left that to God, but God is the one that sorted out. We, as a result of honoring this guy, we had an opportunity to pray for him and to pray into his life. And, you know, some people even got words of wisdom from the Holy Spirit, and he said, like, how did you know this stuff? And it was just an awesome testimony. So regarding our words, there was a really cool sermon that Pastor Fred preached about a month ago called Speaking the Truth in Love. So the third thing I want to look at is our words. So if you go to the next one. Yeah. So three things. Speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4 verse 14 to 16. It says here that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So basically we need to, yes, there is a place where you do sometimes need to confront something that's wrong. I mean, Daniel didn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, and his friends didn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, even though they were in authority over him. So there is a place where if somebody goes directly against the Bible, you don't do what they say, but you still do it with honor. It's about how we do it. It's about how do we stand up. Are we speaking the truth in love, or are we speaking it out of frustration? I often have to speak the truth in love to Andre when he takes my food and things like that, but, you know, not out of frustration. Even James 3 verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And I'm not going to read the whole bit for us, but it says there, with our tongues we bless God, and with it we curse men who have been made into the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring, and we see the picture of the spring then again, does it send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. So we cannot be rivers of living water and rivers of bitter water at the same time. So, and often the problem lies at the source. And Jesus says it's not what goes into us that defiles, but what comes out of us that defiles us. But obviously, if what's in us isn't pure, then what out of us, what comes out, isn't going to be pure either. So I just feel, you know, just to watch what we're saying, you know, it says life and death is in the power of the tongue. And sometimes what we can do without realizing is we can sometimes just speak death and not life. Now, I'm not saying that's got a personal application or an application here, but it is something we need to pray for the body of Christ as a whole. Colossians 3 verse 5 to 6, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming their time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So the thing is, we need to know how we ought to answer people when they ask us. About it says, I think it's in 1 Peter, it says, always be ready to give a defense of what you believe to those who ask. And to do that, we obviously need to know the Word of God. That's our sword. So that brings me to my next point of passivity. Now, in Hebrews 4, I'm spending a lot of time in Hebrews today. It says there, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So, I just feel if we have a hard heart and an offended heart, then it's very difficult for living water to come out. Think of the picture of the wall with hard cement and set cement, okay? And that makes us passive. That makes us unable to receive and unable to give. So we sort of paralyzed. If we have soft hearts, however, God can form it and shape it in the way He wants. It's very easy for His water to come into us and to go out of us again. And that's if we do nothing. We need to be very careful because, you know, it's been said quite a few times, but here in the UK, there is a spirit of passivity, spiritual passivity, lethargy, you know, where people just feel powerless. And, you know, people say, if I go to another country, it feels like they're open skies and it's so easy to connect with God. But as soon as I come back here, it's like, you know, it's like this passivity. But it's a spiritual thing. So we need to be aware of it. It doesn't need to affect us, but we do need to know what we're up against. And it says they keep your heart with all diligence. It says in Proverbs 4 verse 23 that you know, our hearts are a wellspring of life, and we need to keep it with all diligence. So the opposite of passivity is diligence. So what do we have to be diligent in? Go back to Hebrews 4. It says there, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So, to keep our hearts with all diligence, we need to spend time in the Word of God. That's the diligence, you know, spending time, making time to be in God's presence and to know His Word, which is our sword. And that will discern our attitudes, you know, if there are hard parts in our heart, if there are things that have been blocked, that sword can pierce those blockages and just make sure there's a flowing. But we need to be receptive to His Word. And obviously the more time you spend in the Word, the more your appetite grows for it. But we also need to apply it. As I said earlier, I love running. And it's strange, like the other day I had a story about a guy who, you know, he's such a fanatic, he subscribed to 3 different running magazines. You know, Runner's World and Running Fitness. I don't know what the other one was. But then he got injured. And when he got injured, he had all these magazines coming to his house, but he didn't read them because he wasn't running. So obviously, it was his passion for running just sort of disappeared. And then when he got over his injury again, then he just picked it up again. It's the same in the Word of God. I mean, we can read the Word of God, but if you're not applying it, you might think, yes, but I don't really have an appetite for Scripture. But we need to apply it. And as we apply it, it becomes more exciting, and we get a greater appetite for Scripture. So that's just on the side. Here are, if you go to the next slide, just 3 benefits of Scripture. It can give us a word in season. In Isaiah 50 verse 3 to 5, it says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to whom He is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as a learned. So we need to, often we want to bless people, and we want to bless people with what's in our heart, but we're not receiving. But it says there, He awakens me morning by morning to hear as the learned. And as we hear, then we can give a word in season. The second thing is knowing the secrets of the Lord. It says in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. So it speaks about intimacy and intimacy in His word. And in Psalm 119:99-100, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precept. So I just feel that one thing that's been causing a blockage is passivity, but especially not spending time in the Word. We can't have rivers of living water if we don't go to the source and connect with the source. Then we have unbelief. Although the Word is crucial for our survival and growth, we need to make sure that the Word is mixed with faith. Dong, if you just go to the next one. It says in Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So without faith, it says in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God. We can read the Bible, we can sit in church, we can listen to sermons and things, but if we don't have faith, if we don't receive it by faith, then we can't please God. So it says here the word needs to be mixed with faith, which is really, really important. There are lots of academic people out there, lots of people that have studied theology. They can quote the Bible from, you know, backwards. But because they don't have faith, because they don't have a living relationship with Jesus, it's dead. It's a dead religion. And that's a reason why a lot of people are being put off church. You know, unfortunately, there are people that, you know the word, that preach the word, but there's no faith there. And where there's no faith, God isn't pleased and withdraws Himself. We need to make sure. Having said that, it does say in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we can't neglect it. It's almost like a pram, you know. If you have one wheel of the pram that's smaller than the other, the pram's going to go around in circles. So we need to make sure we've got faith and we've got the word. You can't just have faith without the word, because what do you have faith in then? But you can't just have the word without faith, because that doesn't please God. It says, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Okay. Mark 16, this is from verse 17, this is one of the benefits of faith. Jesus says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So although this is a crucial walk of part of our walk as Christians, you know, being able to speak in tongues, being able to lay hands on the sick, being able to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, we do need to make sure that we operate within our parameters. Now, we've been placed here in St. George's, so we've got authority in the Spirit over St. George's. There's something called spiritual warfare. So that basically means where Jesus gives us authority over principalities and powers, and in our domain, in the place where we operate, He gives us that authority. In our own lives as well, you know, if, like Sally was talking about, being delivered from a demon. So you've got authority in your own life to take authority over those demons. But there is a place as well where we need to watch out that we don't operate out of our domain. So if you think of it in the natural, you're not going to have a lone paratrooper that you know from the enemy that gets dropped into London and then he's going to take over the whole London by himself. That's something that you need an army for, and it needs to be coordinated. So all I'm saying is, ask God for discernment. He will give you specific instructions. When you look in the Old Testament, when you look at the wars the Israelites fought, they always did it with a specific instruction from God. So the 300 men of Gideon, they had their pitchers and their torches, and that was a specific instruction. People that walked around Jericho 7 times, that was a specific instruction. That wouldn't have worked for Gideon's army. And if the people walked around Jericho with pitchers and 300 people with pots and torches, you know, the people would have laughed at them if God didn't tell them to do that. So we need to be specific in the instructions God gives us in spiritual warfare, and not try and be a lone ranger trying to take on all the principalities and powers. And if you look in Daniel, that's one of the biggest examples of spiritual warfare for me, it's when Michael the Archangel comes and you know, he comes and he says, I was stopped by the Prince of Persia, but then, you know, I got helped and all sorts of things like this. But what did Daniel do? All Daniel did was he repented. And it says there in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, if my people are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Acts 3 verse 19 says, repent and turn to God so that our sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that refreshing speaks again of this, of the water that brings refreshing. So, you know, sometimes God will lead you to pray specifically, but other times, what we need to do is we just need to repent. We need to ask God, Lord, is there something we can repent for? Is there something we can repent for on behalf of this nation? Can we repent of something on behalf of London? And, you know, when Daniel repented, when the Israelites repented, God always brought deliverance. And that's one of our main weapons of spiritual warfare. Right, the last thing I want us to look at is idolatry and pride. Now, that's a big one. James 4, verse 1 to 10. I'm actually going to read the whole bit there because I think it basically speaks for itself. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And this is believed he's speaking to. Now, obviously, if you think of wars and fights, are these people being effective? Can they be rivers of living water? Can they be a blessing to those around them? You can make up your own mind about that. They do not come from your desires for pleasure. Do they not come from desires for pleasure that warn your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet, cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulteresses and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? So the Holy Spirit is jealous for us, alright? Anything that stands between us and God is an idol. And I mean, I get convicted of this quite often, you know. It doesn't have to be an image that you bow down and worship. It can be something like, you know, a hobby. Or it could be your work. Or it could be a relationship. Anything that we put above God can be good things. It can be a desire to know the Word of God better, even. You know, it can be... I'm not saying these things are bad or wrong. They're all blessings. But as soon as we put something above, our relationship with Jesus becomes an idol. And it's something we need to watch for every single day, because it's a temptation that comes across all of us. I mean, even now in the worship, I was thinking, like, I just saw a picture of... you know, these are actually quite nice examples. They look like little rugby dummies. But if you walk, it's like, or if you think of a ship, and a ship that needs to steer its way through rough waters, there might be obstacles. And you can't go straight into those obstacles. You have to go around those obstacles. And I just saw a picture of, like, when we worship, sometimes Satan will throw a thought or something that distracts you, something you know you have to do later, or something in the week, or something that you got reminded of. And it's all these little obstacles. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, you know, we're going to navigate our way around the obstacles. And as I say, it's not the thoughts or the distractions that are the sin. It's what do we do with it? Are we going to dwell on it, or are we going to focus on Jesus? Okay, and it says there, I'm not going to read the whole bit there. Submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I think it was Yvonne that said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you earlier on. So basically, that's humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, God blesses us. God does want to bless us. In Deuteronomy 8, He talks about God is speaking to the Israelites, and He's saying God is going to bless you in the promised land. But He says there, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then it just goes through what the Lord did for them. He fed you in the wilderness. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And in the spirit, that can happen in the church as well. You know, we might see revival, we might see God doing mighty things. But we can actually forget the Lord in the midst of that. And personally as well, remember the reason why God blesses us and prospers us is not for ourselves. We saw in the previous scripture in James 4, Often Christians want to be blessed so they may spend it on their own pleasures. And that's not the reason why God blesses us. God blesses us to be a blessing. It says there that God gives us the power to obtain wealth so that he may establish his covenant. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is in this day. So the reason why God blesses us and prospers us is for him to be glorified, not for own glory. And often that's another thing that can block the wells, is when pride comes in, and we think it's because of me that this person came to Christ, whatever. We just need to watch for that. And it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So I'm gonna finish there. As I said, I don't want us to feel condemned this morning. I don't want you to feel, I've got all this sin in my life, whatever. But I do want us to be aware of the blockages that the enemy wants to come and throw in our hearts to block the walls up. And if you have been convicted by something this morning, then all you have to do is, just take that step off the platform and respond. There is a power in responding. And so if you feel convicted by anything, or even if you want to stand in the gap for somebody else or for something else, then I'd like us to respond this morning to what God is saying. And even if you don't feel you need to respond specifically, just be aware of those things that we need to keep in mind when you're praying for the church, especially this part of the body. And also, let's just respect what God is doing, and let's just honor. I just feel led to pray. Father, we just want to thank you for who you are in this place this morning, Lord God. Father, our prayer this morning, Lord God, is just for greater intimacy with you, Father God. We want to know you better, Lord. We want the spotlight to be on Jesus, not on us, Lord God. And Father, I want to thank you that we can stand without any condemnation, God. We can stand before you in boldness, Father God. Lord, none of us are perfect, none of us are righteous, but you make us righteous by your blood, God. And you say that the just shall live by faith, Father God. Lord, without faith, it's impossible to please you, God. But Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you give us grace, God. We thank you that you give us grace. And thank you, Lord, that this morning, where there might be walls in our hearts that we've built up, God. They might be soft, Lord. They might be shallow walls. They might be high walls. They might be hard, Father God. They might have been there for a long, long time, Lord. But I thank you that there's power in the blood of Jesus, Lord. There's power in our confession this morning, Father God. And Lord, we thank you that your word says, God, if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, Lord, we can move mountains. And thank you that these boulders and these walls, God, are not stronger than you are, God. You're much stronger. You're much greater, Father. And we just praise your name this morning, Lord. And Father, I want to pray for anybody here, Lord, and in your church as well, God. Just who might be struggling with bitterness, Father God, or offense, Father God. Lord, maybe just saying something that's not being respectful, Father God. Whatever it is, Lord, I know, Holy Spirit, you're here. You convict us, God. You don't condemn us or make us feel guilty, Lord. You say in your word, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you bring a conviction, Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's convicting you about anything this morning, I'd just like you to respond by coming to the front, and I'd love to pray for you. And we're in this together. So, I just want us to spend a bit of time in God's presence. And if there's any need, if you have any prayer need or anything you'd like to pray, like us to pray for this morning, then I'd like you to respond. And as you're sitting there, even if you don't feel led to respond, then I'd just like us to spend a few minutes just in prayer for the church specifically, and also the church in the UK. Just that God will start unblocking the walls. So yes, Father, we just thank you, Father. Thank you that you want to unblock the walls, Lord. Jesus. So let's just spend a few minutes in worship.
Go in peace, Lord, and go walking with you, Lord, day by day, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.